Alleluia, 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 alleluia. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Alleluia, alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And your
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
That very day, the first day of the week, two of Jesus' disciples were going to a village 7 miles from Jerusalem called Emmaus, and they were conversing about all the things that had happened. And it happened that while they were conversing and debating, Jesus himself drew near and walked with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. So he asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along the way?" They stopped him, looking downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, said to him in reply, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know of the things that have taken place there in these days?" And he replied to them, "What sort of things?" And they said to him, "The things that happened to Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty in word and deed before God and all the people, how our chief priests and rulers both handed him over to a sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he would be the one to redeem Israel. And besides all this, it is now the third day since this took place. Some women from our group, however, have astounded us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and they did not find his body. They came back and reported that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who announced that he was alive. Then some of those with us went to the tomb and found things just as the women had described, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets spoke. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and so enter into his glory?' And then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them what referred to him in all the scriptures. As they approached the village to which they were going, he gave the impression that he was going on further. But they urged him, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, and the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. And it happened that while he was with them at table, he took the bread, said the blessing, broke the bread, and gave it to them. And with that, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. But he vanished from their sight. Then they said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he spoke to us on the way and opened the scriptures to us?' So they set out at once and returned to Jerusalem, where they had found gathered together the 11 and those who were with him, saying, 'The Lord has truly been raised and has appeared to Simon.' And then the two recounted what had taken place on the way and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread." The Gospel of the Lord. There is a story. The Dominicans and the Franciscans both tell it. When the Franciscans tell it, it's Francis. When the Dominicans tell it, it's Dominic. So this almost certainly happened, but who knows to whom. Story is that when Francis or Dominic, whoever, come to Rome to found their new order, they have to meet with the Pope, and the Pope takes them into the newly renovated St. Peter's. This would be something very like the St. Peter's we recognize today. Gilded and glowing on every corner. And so the Pope gestures to the body of the church and says, "See, Father, Peter can no longer say, 'Silver and gold I have not.'" To which Francis or Dominic replies, "That's true. Neither can he say any longer, 'Rise, pick up your mat and walk.'" I've always loved that story. And I suppose in a certain way, it captures my own personal vision of poverty. Those of you that have been in the house know that what I own basically is books. I've got a lot of books and two fairly ratty cassocks and one nice-ish one for when the bishop comes. That's basically it, and that's on purpose. Because, of course, what the role that poverty plays, the evangelical role that poverty plays in the history of the church, has less to do with a sort of vision for, like, what's the right amount of money for people to live off of or something. That's the way, economically, we might consider it today. But the church views this entirely under the species of providence. When we have less stuff in our way, it's easier for us to do what we were supposed to be doing all the time. So the pauper and the prince are both supposed to be wholly relying on God. And the rich, or the wise and holy princes, they know this. Read the letter that St. Louis the King writes to his son from prison, or the reflections of St. Elizabeth of Hungary, or any of the great royal saints in the Middle Ages. Even at times, this is not like an endorsement or anything, but even at times, listen to someone like Charles of England today. Their vision of what wealth is for is different than for most of us. When you're poor, you tend to just want more of the stuff because you never have enough. When you reach a point where you have enough, they tend to begin to view this very differently. But it was St. Peter's reliance on divine providence, which he had only learned in light of the Lord's passion and death, like he'd faced the absolute worst of what it was possible to face, that's what created the internal space that allowed him to be brave enough to speak to the cripple, "Rise, pick up your mat, and walk." I'll be honest, there are times as a priest, especially when dealing with the very sick or the very troubled in whatever way, that I want to be able to say something like that and would just assume have it happen. But I'm too chicken to say it because I'm pretty sure it won't happen and I don't want to mess the person up worse than they started off with. But sometimes something does happen. And whenever it does, it's not so much a reflection on me and my ability to rely on God's providence better than I could some other moment, but on the goodness that God is trying to show me at every moment. This is the reason this passage from St. Luke about the road to Emmaus is so significant. It is, of course, one of the earliest testimonies to and experiences of the church's Eucharistic faith. The disciples recognize him in the breaking of the bread, and from the moment they recognize him, that didn't work very well, from the moment they recognize him, he disappears from their sight. This is important. Imagine, like, it's confusing enough to have Jesus make himself manifest in the sacrament. It would be very awkward if he were there and here and here. You wouldn't know where to pay attention. It would actually occlude your vision. It would make it harder to experience him rather than easier. And of course, what he's made possible by making himself present in the sacrament is a presence that can permeate time and place and flesh and blood. Not only his own, but ours. We can only receive that grace. We're only capable of getting what he's trying to give if we are poor. In the strictest sense, if we approach the altar as paupers, our souls bare, naked, with nothing to offer except ourselves. If you can manage to do that, then you'll be able, like Peter, to speak to the cripple and tell him to walk, to open the eyes of the blind, even to raise the dead. But if you're like me, and you grow more by fits and starts rather than some kind of steady progression, then you'll have moments that it works real well and moments that it doesn't. That's all right. But keep at it. The most dangerous thing to do in the spiritual life, and it's the reason, I think, that the church insists on these octave days where we pretend like it's the same day for a whole week, is because if you let up, you'll lose. If you let up at all, you'll lose. There's nothing neutral on a moving train. And there's no way to stand still in the spiritual life. You're either going forward or backward at probably more or less the same velocity. So don't try and take a break. Adjust your practice. Follow the natural cycle of fasting and feasting that the church has already given you. It is very telling. The collect for today says something I even pointed this out at staff because it struck me so profoundly. So for 6 weeks, we've prayed, O God, who by penance chastise our souls and so help us grow in holiness, or something like that, right? It's all about penance and prayer and fasting that God is saving us during Lent. But did you hear how God's saving us tonight? By these celebrations, by these festivities. So it is possible to grow in holiness by celebration, but not by accident. You're not going to grow in holiness just by showing up to somebody's birthday party. But you might grow in holiness if you show up to their birthday party grateful to God for them. And you will certainly grow in holiness, your capacity not only to work wonders, but to live the life of God here on earth, if you can approach this altar, this night, with nothing. No silver, no gold, but this. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk.